We are in Philippians chapter 4. You can put your finger there, but we're going to start in Matthew chapter 6. But before we dive in together, let's pause and let's seek the Lord's help in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of singing your praise, seeking your face, being in communion with you, contemplating together your magnificence. Lord, as we open your word together, open our hearts to receive what you have for us. Holy Spirit, be at work in us to open our hearts, open our eyes, open our minds to see the beauty, the truth of Jesus and the good news that he died to make us alive. So be at work as we open your word together, as we listen to what you have to say. Change us for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever experienced anxiety? Do you struggle with worry? I remember as a teenager, I was coming up with all kinds of crazy things I wanted to do. It seemed my mom did nothing but worry. Oh, I don't know if that's a good idea. But Mom, this will be awesome. I don't know. I remember about that time I was falling in love with Jesus all over again, starting to read my Bible on my own, and I came across Matthew chapter 6. I'm like, this is where Jesus says, we'll just read it. It's a chunk. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. This is Jesus. No one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. Other translations, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I remember reading that. I'm like, my mom really needs to hear this. And so I sat down in the kitchen with her. I said, Mom, did you know what Jesus says? And I read this passage to her as if she didn't already know it. My mom loves Jesus and loves the Word. She spends so much time on her knees and in the Word. I was like, see, Mom, Jesus says you shouldn't worry. As if the words of Jesus would simply melt away a mother's worry about a reckless son who is doing stupid things with his life. Jesus actually does have a lot to say about worry. In his parable about the sower and the soils, he warns against the cares or worries or anxieties of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things which enter in and choke the word. It's one of those things that is deadly to spiritual life and growth. Worry. Luke chapter 21, Jesus is exhorting us to be eagerly anticipating his return, his coming again. And he warns, Luke 21 verse 34, but watch yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares or worries or anxieties of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. Cares, worries, anxieties can be so all-consuming that they choke the word out of our lives, ultimately demonstrating we don't even know Jesus. We're so fixated on what we're worried about, what we're anxious about. Our anxiety can so weigh us down, that weigh down our hearts, that we lose sight of the truth of the gospel. Anxiety is dangerous. It's a soul-destroying cancer. How do we fight our tendency to worry? Paul is right in line with Jesus' teaching, and he gives us in Philippians 4 some really practical instruction on making war against worry. He starts by saying, chapter 4, verse 4 of Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness or gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Now let's pause right there. Do not be anxious about anything. That's a command. It's in the imperative. It's saying, do not be anxious about anything. We could translate it, stop worrying about anything. Don't worry, here's what he must be saying. Don't worry about anything but the really, really big things. Because, I mean, I have to worry about the essentials, right? Is that what it says? Or maybe this. Yes, take all those really monumental big things that are too big for you to handle. Take those to Jesus. But all the little stuff, you just worry about those yourself. It doesn't say that. What does anything mean? Don't be anxious about anything. What things are not included in all things? Is there anything we ought to be worried about? Jesus specifically tells us, don't be worried about what you're going to eat, where your next meal is coming from. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. I mean, the human body can only go about 3 days without water, right? Don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about the future. Don't worry about tomorrow. Paul tells us, do not be anxious about anything. Be anxious about not one thing. But he doesn't just leave it there. And that's what's so helpful about the Bible. It's not just, yeah, don't do that anymore. Good luck with that. That's not helpful. I'm really trying to not. He doesn't just say, don't do that, stop doing that. He says, no longer do that, instead do this. We're going to replace a soul-destructive thing with something that is conducive to growth in Jesus. How do we battle anxiety? How do we wage war against worry? Paul says, Philippians 4 verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We wage war against worry by prayer with thanksgiving. You worried about your finances? About your job? About the economy? About school? About your grades? You worried about your health? You worried about the health of a loved one? Worried about your kids? Worried about your spouse? Worried about finding one? Worried about how people perceive you? Worried about the future? There's a lot to worry about, and some of those things are legitimate concerns. What is going to happen? This word anxious or worried is used actually in a positive sense. Back in Philippians chapter 2 verse 20, where Paul says that Timothy is unique in his care or concern, literally anxiety for the Philippians. He cares deeply about you and he is anxious over you. Paul encourages, 1 Corinthians 12, Paul encourages us that as members of the body of Christ, we have the same care, that's the same word, anxiety for one another, particularly for those who are suffering. We're anxious for one another. Paul speaks of his own anxiety, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, for all the churches. It's like, okay, so you're saying anxiety can be a good thing. Usually it's a bad thing. Worry. Part of the difference seems to be between a self-focused anxiety and care and concern for me and my needs and what's going to happen to me. I'm worried. And this outward, others-centered care and concern for people. Brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. But even that concern for others can become an all-consuming negative that weighs down our souls with worry. Whatever our cares, it matters what we do with them. It's not wrong to provide for our own needs. We're called to do that. We're called to provide for the needs of our families. We're called to love and serve others. It's not wrong to be thinking about those things and to say, how can I be wise with what God's given me? But do we allow those worries, those anxieties to consume us? Whatever those cares are that we have, because that's the point, this passage is not denying it's we have them. It's what do we do with them? Do we allow them to weigh us down, to lose sight of the gospel, to kill us like a noxious weed that chokes out all those good plants that you planted in your garden? Do we allow the thorns of worry and anxiety to choke out life? Understand this. Some of us are naturally disposed toward anxiety. Some of y'all are just nervous, Nelly. You're just worried about everything. Oh, bother. What's going to happen? Some of us are more inclined to be just carefree. It's like, it's going to be fine. That's just a personality difference. But we're not told here to stop caring. We're told what to do with those cares. See, a careless person, it's like, it's all fine. I'm not worried. It's all going to work. A careless person often is also a prayerless person. We're not told to just stoically become numb and not care about anything, and that's how you stop worrying. No. We are to have a deep and genuine care and concern for others. We're to look out not only for our own interests, but the interests of others. We are to care deeply. We are encouraged to care more deeply, not less deeply. But how do we prevent that care, that concern, from becoming an anxiety? This text tells us, bring it to God in prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, let your requests be made known to God. to God. Let your requests be made known to God. Requests. What is a request? It's asking for something, right? Don't worry. How is this going to work out? Ask. Don't worry, ask. Now, I need a show of hands. Any of you guys hesitate to ask for directions? Especially if your wife's in the car. Like, no, we just don't do that, right? That's just, we don't ask, why don't we want to stop and go into the gas station and say, ma'am, I'm completely lost. I have no idea where I am or where I'm trying to get here. Can you help me? Why don't we want to do that as guys? Well, it's because asking is asking for help. It's because pride. It's because asking is humbling, and I don't want to admit that I am in need of someone else's help. I don't like that. That doesn't feel, it's like, I want to be, honey, it's fine. We're going to drive for 150 miles that way, and I'm sure we'll get somewhere, right? We might not get where we intended to get, but I'm not stopping, because asking is humbling. It's admitting you need help, and I want to be strong, I want to be sufficient, I want to be independent. I don't want to admit I need help. Asking is an act of humility. And Paul is all about humility in this letter. He says that is the Christian life. It's a life of humility, of humbling ourselves. Here's what it boils down to. Anxiety, worry, means we are trying to do it on our own, to figure it out, to make it happen. It's all up to me, and I refuse to ask for help. Prayer is bringing those cares to God, acknowledging, I don't got this. I need help. And I know who to go to for that help. James says that often we have not because we ask not. We ask not because we're too proud to ask. We battle anxiety by humbly asking God for help, making our requests known to God. Paul here uses several different words for prayer. Fundamentally, prayer is asking. He calls it prayer. Prayer is that more general word for directing that asking to God. It's Godward asking. He also calls it supplication. Now, that's a word that I don't use very often when I'm conversing with somebody. It's like, let me supplicate you for a moment. What does that even mean? Petition. It's a different way of. It's more the more specifically the begging aspect of prayer. It's that humbly holding the sign on the street corner saying, "Hungry need food." Supplicating. That's like, I'm out of resources and I'm desperate. I need help. We are coming as an inferior to our superior, acknowledging our position, submitting our requests, letting our requests be made known. Do not be anxious about anything, but instead pray about everything. Pray, 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 pray. We are to make our requests known to God by prayer and by petition or supplication. And it also says what? Make your requests known by prayer, by supplication, with an essential ingredient. Do you see it in your text? With thanksgiving. All prayer is to be characterized by gratitude. Remember the story in Luke chapter 17 where Jesus is in Samaria and there's 10 lepers and they're, Lord, have mercy on us. And he heals all 10 of them. He says, go. And as they're leaving, they recognize, we're healed. Only one of them turns around and goes back to Jesus, falls on his face and says, thank you. And he worships Jesus. Jesus answers, Luke 17, verse 17, we're not 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. All who ask receive, but it is inappropriate to receive without gratitude. Thanksgiving is an essential part of the battle against anxiety. Thanksgiving is the appropriate response to receiving a gift. It is some of the most basic things that we teach our children. Say please, say thank you, right? Someone who refuses to say thank you reveals that what they received, they don't think it's a gift. They think it was owed to them. I don't have to thank you. I deserve that. It's pride. It was their right. Paul points us to the seriousness of ingratitude in Romans chapter 1 when he talks about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of truth, the truth suppressing mankind. And he says in Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. An unthankful heart is a massive act of rebellion, self-centeredness, offense against a holy and good God who loves to give good gifts. To acknowledge God, to acknowledge that God exists, is to recognize the gifts we have been freely given and to have someone to thank. But what's interesting I find here is Philippians connects thanksgiving to the request being made. He says, ask with thanksgiving. And I'm like, normally my mom taught me, say please, and then after I give you the thing that you asked for, then you say, thank you. Right? Thank you is in response to a gift received. He is connecting thanksgiving to the asking before the gift is received. What's going on here? What does that mean? How does that make any sense? Here's a few ways to look at this. We could look at the faithfulness of God to us in the past. He has answered past prayers. And so we can begin a new request with thanksgiving for his unfailing faithfulness. He has an impeccable record of faithfulness. We can say, look at the history we've got. Thank you for being a faithful God who answers prayer. So in a thankful, grateful heart, I'm coming to you with today's request. Give me today my daily bread. Help me to forgive those who have wronged me as you've forgiven me. I'm out of gratitude asking. It's one way to look at it. Another way to look at it, because we know the character of God, because we know he is wise, he is good, he is loving, we can be confident that he will answer in the best way possible. Not always the way we hope or anticipate he will answer. As his adopted children, he does not always give us exactly what we ask for. Dad, I want another sucker. I want more sugar. You've had 17 already today? Actually? He doesn't always give us exactly what we ask for, because sometimes we don't ask for the right things. He gives us what He knows we need, what He knows is best for us. Praying with thanksgiving expresses that trust in Him to not do what we want, but do what is best. Even if that seems difficult for us, because we know it's for our good. It's because He loves us. Not because He's withholding good from us, but because He cares deeply about us. We can approach Him with thanksgiving, knowing, trusting that You're going to do what's best. I'm bringing the situation to You, but I'm trusting You to answer the right way, not my way. Here's another way to look at it. The very fact that we have access into His presence to ask has a massive grounds for thanksgiving. Think, if you know your Old Testament stories, think Queen Esther. She was not permitted, under penalty of death, to enter the king's presence without being summoned. When she went to the king unbidden, she knew, I'm taking my life in my hands. Because you don't just march into the king's courtroom and waltz up to his throne and say, "Yo, can we talk?" No, he's the king. You show proper respect. You don't enter unbidden. In the blood of Jesus, you and I, believers in Jesus, we have a standing invitation to the throne room of the universe. Anytime, day and night, 24/7, 365 and a quarter, you have access through grace, through the blood of Jesus, to the throne room of the universe. You are invited in. Is that not grounds for thanksgiving? That we've been forgiven of our sins, rescued, redeemed, reconciled, brought near by the blood of Christ. The fact that we are invited to enjoy relationship with the God of the universe. That He calls us His friends. Staggers the imagination. Elicits explosions of gratitude. What privilege. Just a few ways of thinking about how could we not approach with our asking with thanksgiving. These two commands: do not be anxious about anything, but in everything make your requests known to God through prayer, through petition, with thanksgiving. They come with a promise. That's verse 7. And don't be anxious. Don't do that. Instead, take those cares, take those worries, bring them to Jesus. Bring them to the throne with thanksgiving. Ask. Humble yourself to ask. God, I need help with this. It's bigger than me. I can't figure it out. I'm not smart enough. I'm not wise enough. You know way better than I what needs to happen in this scenario. These two commands: don't be anxious. Instead, in everything, make your requests known to God through prayer, through petition, with thanksgiving. There's a promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Romans 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified, declared not guilty by faith, by trust, by depending on the finished work of Jesus, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This peace of God is founded on our peace with God, believing the gospel, being justified by faith. But it's bigger than simply peace with God. He's not saying you'll have peace with God. We already have that. He says, if you cast your anxieties on him, if you refuse anxiety, but instead ask the peace of God. Peace of God is bigger than peace that has its source in God. It's not saying it's peace from God. It is that. This is the peace of God. This is God's own peace. The very peace of God that is his by essence, by the fact of him being God. It's part of his very nature. You see, nothing in the universe is outside of his perfect control, and he is at peace. He is not running the universe anxiously looking around going, oh no, what have they done? How am I going to fix that now? He's ruling the universe with his feet up. It's like going exactly as I planned it. They don't get it yet, but on the other end of it, they'll look back and see, wow, he really understood what he was doing. Even in these things that seem completely out of control, he knows what he's doing. He is at full peace. God's not anxious about what might happen next. He knows the end from the beginning. He has it all under control, and things are unfolding exactly according to his plan. God is peace. And because we're trusting in him and bringing our requests to him, he invites us into his own peace. That's the peace that we're talking about here. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's a supernatural peace. It's an inexplicable peace. It's a peace that's bigger and sweeter and richer than anything we have previously experienced. It's a peace that can carry us through the roughest of waters with perfect calm. Because you read stories of those saints that are persecuted, and they have something going on in their hearts that is clearly supernatural, that doesn't make sense. They have a peace with God that doesn't seem to fit the circumstances, that rises above the circumstances that they are in. Understand, this is a peace that passes understanding in another way. This is a peace that's not a result of my wisdom, my ingenuity. It's not a peace brought about by my preparation, my planning, my human mental efforts to secure lasting peace for me. I figured it out. Now I know how to bring about peace in my life. This is a peace that's bigger than our ability to figure out a solution to our problems on our own. We seek to secure for ourselves a worry-free environment, and we fail. Throughout Philippians, Paul has confronted our thinking. Don't think this way, think this way. He's exhorted us to have the mind of Christ, to think in line with the gospel, to be of one mind with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But this promise of peace goes beyond our ability to reason ourselves out of a difficult situation. Paul can endure and is enduring, as he writes this letter, prison with peace. He can look death squarely in the eye with peace. I don't know. Tomorrow, they might execute me. Tomorrow, they might let me go. I don't know. I think it's going to go this way. I'd prefer this way. He's at peace. Because he's walking in relationship with the God of peace. And those anxious thoughts come, it's like, it's going to hurt, and I don't want to deny you, Lord, and I'm scared because that doesn't sound fun. He's bringing that to the Lord. Will you sustain me? Will you give me what I need? This peace is bigger than our capacity to think, to reason. It surpasses our mental capacity, but it will guard both our heart and our mind. We can't figure it out. It's bigger than our mind, but it guards our mind. Anxiety is a destroyer of the mind, of the emotions. Anxiety will wreck you. Worry will destroy your mind, your soul. It does physical damage. I'm not a doctor, but I believe there's evidence to support that. Anxiety kills. God's peace stands guard over our mind, over our heart, over our emotions, over our will. His peace surpasses the mind, but it also protects the mind. Anxiety is the toxic enemy of our souls, but we can kill this anxiety, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5. Again, see the connection with humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Not the mighty hand of God that's about to crush you because he's angry. The mighty hand of God that's embracing you because he loves you. Humble yourself, therefore. I need your help. That's the gospel. I'm a sinner. There's no way for me to fix it. If it's going to be fixed, it's got to come from you, Lord. He sent his own son to die on a cross to pay your price so that you could be invited in, forgiven, cleared. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. This is this humble dependence on God, who understands vastly more than we do, who is immensely more wise, more just, more good than we are. It's the polar opposite of worry. When we cast our cares on him and receive his peace, we will not feel the need to assert ourselves, to get our own way, to defend our rights, to get what I need, because I'm worried, and if I don't step in and try to fix this situation, I'm not going to get what I need. He's got my back. When we hide in God's peace, we will be characterized by a gentle peaceableness that is winsome, that people will notice. Remember what he said earlier in these verses. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, see, anxiety is a killer of joy. So when we cast our anxiety on him, we can rejoice in the Lord. And then he says in verse 5, let your reasonableness or gentleness, gentle peaceableness, be known to everyone. You see, when we are casting our anxieties on Jesus, people will notice. There's a gentle peaceability about you that is, it's out of this world. Literally, I don't understand it. How can you be experiencing this with this attitude? It's a gospel presentation of how good God is and how he guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Paul started this section by exhorting us to rejoice in the Lord always or in every circumstance. Now he tells us that under no circumstance are we to worry, but in every circumstance we are to take that circumstance and make it known to God through prayer with thanksgiving. Wage war on your worry with prayer. Let's pray. Father, sometimes life seems to be going smoothly and we don't feel like we need you. Forgive us for that rebellious thought. You are the giver of every good thing. And if things are going well, it's because you cause the rain to fall on the good and the bad. So thank you. And Lord, when things seem to be spinning completely out of control and our heads are spinning and we just don't know which way to go or which way to turn or what to do, help us to turn to you. Help us to simply express our dependence on you and bring our requests to you and ask, God, this is bigger than me. It's out of my control, but I know it's in your hand. You are 100% in control. Help us to trust you. Help us to express that trust through prayer, through asking in humility, recognizing we need you, we need your help. And when we ask, may it be with gratitude that you are who you are. You have been faithful throughout history to your people, and you will do not necessarily what we want, but what is best for us. Help us to trust you. Help us to turn to you. Help us to receive from you your peace that passes all understanding, that will guard our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus. Thank you that because of the gospel, because God the Son became human to die in my place, I can be in him, hidden with Christ in God. I can be forgiven and transformed, the righteousness of Jesus covering me. I can enjoy this kind of relationship with you. So, Lord, be at work in me. Be at work in each one of us. Create in us this, give us this gift of your peace. Because we can't manufacture it. We can't figure it out. We need you. We need your help. We want to just humble ourselves before you and give you our anxiety and ask you to take it. Help us to enjoy the blood-bought peace that we have. Access to the throne of grace, that we might receive grace to help in time of need. Thank you for the rich blessings of the gospel that we enjoy as believers, as followers of Jesus. Thank you for your word that corrects our thinking and brings it back in line with the truth of who you are and what you've done for us. Be at work in each one of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite some of the men to come and prepare to serve communion. This is something we do every week to remember what Jesus did for us. It brings us back to the gospel. It brings us back to what really matters. We have bread and we have juice. Two simple things. Jesus, the night he was crucified, took bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples, his followers, and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink. It's the new covenant that washes away our sins. See, under the old covenant, under the Old Testament, there were sacrifices, offerings, all these different things that were temporary, that were pictures, pointers to the once for all sacrifice of Jesus. We're all sinners. And when we read God's law, we realize, I'm a wreck. And I got no hope. And our only hope is a sacrifice. And so they would take a lamb, a ram, an animal, and they put their head on, hand on the head of the animal and say, I'm a sinner, confess my sins. In a figure, transfer those sins to the head of the animal. The animal's throat gets slit, its blood pours out, it's thrown on the altar and burned as an offering to God. And then you walk away and you stub your toe, or you talk to your neighbor and you get a, it's like a, I blew it again. Need to go back. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. They're a pointer to Jesus, his once for all sacrifice. When John saw Jesus coming, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus took my sin. He brought it to the cross. It was nailed there for good. All my sin is gone. It no longer stands between me and the Father as a separation of my rebellion. No, he looks at me and says, well, all that sin was nailed to Jesus on the cross. All my wrath was poured out there. I'm clothed now as a believer in Jesus. I'm in Jesus. I'm clothed with his perfect righteousness. The Father looks at me and he sees Jesus. Not because I'm Jesus, but because I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He says, you've not only never done anything wrong, but you've always done everything right. You've done everything I've asked you to do. That's Jesus' record transferred to my account. That's the gospel. When we believe in Jesus, when we throw ourselves on the mercy of God, he takes our sin, nails it to the cross. He takes Christ's righteousness, credits it to my account. So I stand before God as holy and righteous and perfect, as if I had never sinned. That's what justified means. Just as if I had never sinned. We have bread and juice. They're reminders of what that cost. The Son of God, God the Son, come down, become human, nailed to a cross to bear my sin, so that I could enjoy today a relationship with him. The kind of relationship we've been talking about in his word today. This casting our cares on him, allowing his peace to transform our thinking. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you're not, why not? Today's a great day. Say, I'm a sinner. Jesus, would you forgive me? I believe the gospel, the good news that you will forgive me and cleanse me and make me new. Right now, right where you're at, you can just in your heart cry out to the Lord and say, I'm a sinner. Would you forgive my sins and make me new? This is for believers. This is for those of us who have cast ourselves on the mercy of Christ and have received his forgiveness. And it's a reminder of the relationship we have. We'll serve you bread and juice. If you're a believer, take that, hold that, reflect on the gift, and allow your heart to overflow with gratitude for the good news of the gospel that you've been given. And once we've all been served as a body of believers, we'll take that together and give him thanks. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for paying my price in full on the cross, paying off my debt of sin that I have accrued. And bearing it all, carrying it all, enduring the wrath of your Father, the punishment that should have come my way. Thank you for taking it for me so that I could enjoy relationship, favor, grace, being welcomed. Thank you for becoming human, for taking my place as the Lamb of God. Thank you for taking my sin and giving me your perfect record of righteousness so that I can stand in the presence of the Creator of the universe, welcomed, clean. And enjoy this access by faith. faith into this grace in which we stand. None of us deserve it. We receive it as a gift, and we just want to say thank you. Thank you for your body broken for sinners like me. Thank you for your blood poured out to wash this sinner clean, to make me new inside. Thank you. We now receive grace from your hand. His body broken for you. Take and eat. His blood poured out to wash a sinner clean. Drink.